So you all got here. I was a little concerned. This morning when I was driving here, it took me 45 minutes to get here. It never takes that long. There were cars up on the trees and stuff, and I was like, oh, this is not going to be good. Because, I mean, the roads are icy, and I didn't realize it. I'm brushing my teeth, and I hear the fire sirens go off. And I'm like, whenever in our house, whenever we hear the fire sirens go off, we start praying for the firemen and the policemen, whoever's involved in what's going on. And so I'm like, I prayed, and then I'm still brushing. I hear the second round go off. I'm like, that's not good. Two alarms. So and still brushing, more alarms going off. I'm like, something's really wrong here for that. I didn't realize what it was until I went out to move the cars, and I slipped on the front porch of my house with these nice dress shoes on. Really? They got no bottoms to them. Zing! Right out I went. And so I was able to catch myself, and I'm still nursing my arm. But anyway, I put salt down so Dory and Nicholas wouldn't fall on it. But it was just, today was fun. I'm glad to see you all here safe and sound. I was actually concerned because Ralph and Janet, they were really late coming in. They're never late. And I'm like, man, if they don't make it, we're all in trouble. So today, it's funny because last week, Pastor Tony, we put in two more deacons, which is really cool because we really need the help. Like Pastor said last week, we're growing. There's more things that need to be done. And so it's great to have a couple of fresh faces and fresh voices and fresh bodies to come alongside and do some of the work that needs to be done around here. And so I was glad. And Pastor Tony's message was all about serving. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool because that's exactly what I'm going to talk to you about today. And I thought, wow, that's really neat how that works out. God does those things every once in a while. Because I didn't know he was going to do his whole sermon on it. I knew he was going to be maybe doing the deacons, but I didn't know it was going to be the whole sermon. So it kind of dovetails what I'm going to talk about today. Okay, so let's put my cartoon up there. I don't want you guys to think I draw my theology from Peanuts cartoons, because this is the second one I've used. But he really does make such great points. So Charlie Brown's having a ho-hum day, like he usually does. I mean, he's probably your first manic depressive. And doing a good job, he says, doing a good job around here is like wetting your pants in a dark suit. You get a warm feeling, but nobody notices. And it's funny, because one day I was here working my sermon, and it was maybe last year or so, and someone knocked on the back door right in the middle of rehearsing my sermon, because I need that for confidence. And so they knocked on the door, I opened the door, and I sat down with this person. I didn't mind, you know, it's part of ministry, right? And this person was really discouraged that, you know, people are doing stuff, and they're not doing stuff, and, you know, nobody says thank you, nobody says, and I'm just like, so I shared this cartoon with them, you know, in verbal form, that maybe you should look at your motive of why you're serving if this is really how you feel. You need to take a look at why you're serving, because people are going to frustrate you, and the enemy will use that to get you not to serve anymore. So you need to be, you know, you need to get this dealt with in your own head. So the title of my sermon this morning is The Motive Matters. The Motive Matters. And it does, because if your motive is good, you get rewards. If your motive is not good, you get nothing. So it's very important that you figure out what your motives are for why you do what you do. So why do you do what you do? What draws you to action? What causes you to take action? I find there are two big motivators in people's lives, right? One is love, the other is fear, okay? Two things that drive people. Now, there are other things, but generally that's, if you were to take a census, you'd find out some people are fear and some people are love. And so our motive for why we do what we do matters. Let's return to my question. What motivates you, fear or love? When I was a little boy, I was probably like maybe 11 or 12 years old. I'm up in my room, I'm doing whatever, and poof, the light goes out. Okay, so I go down to my father and I say, hey, Dad, the light went out up my room. All the other lights are on, so it wasn't a fuse. So, I mean, I was smart enough to figure that out. And it's like, but the light's out in my room. He goes, well, you blew a bulb. So he goes in the cupboard, he pulls out a bulb and gives it to me. Okay, I go upstairs, and I mean, how many people does it take to change a light bulb, right? An 11-year-old. So I'm like, I unscrew it. I'm like, that's half the battle, just unscrewing the light bulb. It's just opposite to put it back. So I'm screwing it back in, and as I'm screwing it back in, I'm like, I didn't realize that the power was on when the bulb blew out, so thus the power is on now, and you know what happened? I got a shock. And it just went up my arm and across my heart, and it made me palpitate and my mouth, and just it was just a very, very bad feeling. I didn't like it. And so I developed this fear of electricity. I was deathly afraid of anything that was electric. The electric fence that we had around the cow pen, that scared me to death. I didn't want to go near that. And so I wouldn't touch, I mean, whether it was jump-starting a car or changing a light socket or a switch plate or anything, I wouldn't go near anything to do with electronics. But oddly enough, I work in electronics. That's what I do now. So obviously there was a transition here somehow. I went to technical school. Okay, when I went to technical school, they taught you about electronics. I learned about circuits. I learned about AC and DC and how to check for voltage so that you could know if the power's out on a circuit and how to turn off breakers and how to read schematics. I learned all this stuff, and I said, wow, it took away my fear. So much so that now around my house, to my wife's chagrin, in that she says, you're going to get electrocuted one day. You know, I'm changing light sockets and running circuits in my basement. I did all the hi-hat lights in my basement. I shouldn't be saying this because people be calling me up asking me to do stuff. And so, you know, I put all the electric upstairs in my kids' bedrooms. I did all that work. You know, I'm not Paul DeLucia, but I can do stuff. You know, I'm pretty good. And so I'm like, okay, I can do stuff. But the fear is gone. And once the fear was gone, I'm not afraid anymore. I mean, I'll walk right up to, do stuff around here, whatever. I'm not afraid of electricity anymore because I have a good tester. And goes, dee-dee-dee-dee, there's power there. You find out, you turn it off, it's dead. You don't have to worry about it. But fear is gone, and thereby motivation is gone. So fear is not a good motivator, okay? Because once fear is gone, there's no motivation anymore. Okay, once fear is gone, there's no motivation. That's why God didn't use it. God doesn't use fear. I mean, maybe, like I feared going to hell. Okay, I'll admit that. I feared going to hell when I heard about it. I was like, not a good place. Don't want to go there. Okay? Although there's crowds in heaven, I don't really like crowds, but it sounds like a better deal. So, but I said, all right, let me go. I'm going to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell because that doesn't sound good. And Jesus made this offer, and I'm going to take it. Okay? And so my fear of hell is gone, and it was replaced with my love for who kept me out of hell. And so love was my motivator. And the Bible agrees with me on this. It says in 1 John 4:18 through 21. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, literally drives it out, because fear has to do with punishment, right? There's no punishment anymore. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates their brother or sister is a liar. Ooh, powerful word. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So God chose love instead of fear. He chose love for a reason. So much so that, right, John 3:16, our favorite verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So love compelled Jesus to leave heaven and come here and live amongst us and put on skin and deal with all that we deal with so that he could be a kinsman redeemer to us, right? All that he did because he loved us so much. So love is the best motivator. Love gets it done where fear doesn't work. Fear motivates because of punishment. Okay, if I ruled my house by fear, let's say if I ruled my house by fear, that would only work as long as Nicholas and Rachel were under my command in my house. But when they move out and they're going on their own thing, I can't take away Rachel's iPod anymore. I can't, or her drawing supplies. I can't take away Nick's iPod. I can't do those things. I have no authority anymore. And so my kids eventually have to obey me out of love for me. Otherwise, it's not going to work when they move on. Same thing. If I ran my marriage like this, let's say I ran my marriage like this. You know, I'm the dominant man. I'm going to instill fear in that woman. Dory's going to obey me, right? No. Dory could probably take me anyway. You know, and then also, if you think about it, I mean, I'm obviously not like that because one day I was downstairs, you know, I'm typing on the computer and Nick's watching TV and he comes in, he says, hey, Dad, can I have a cookie? And I'm like, yes, son, I authorize you to have one cookie, only one only. And he goes into the kitchen. And as he's going into the kitchen, he encounters Mommy coming up the stairs with a load of laundry. And he stops in his tracks and he says, Mommy, can I have a cookie? And Dory says, hey, didn't you just ask your father that question? Yeah. What did he say? He said, yes. Oh, well then go get a cookie. And Nicholas says, to which Nicholas says, everybody knows you're in charge around here. So obviously, I don't rule my house by fear because he's not afraid of me. He's more afraid of her. You know, I don't got it going on. I don't have the juice to get that going. So fear motivates because of punishment. If there is no fear, once the punishment's gone, there's no fear. So obviously, I don't have that in my house. But okay, so Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work as heartily for the Lord and not for men. Right? Jesus said that when people come into the church, they're going to know us because our love one for another. That's what's going to draw them in. They're going to see the love that we have for one another. We care for each other deeply. And it isn't just this facade thing. I actually care about you. That's what's going to draw them in, because they get that cold-hearted stuff that isn't real out in the world. It's when they come in here and they see the way that we love one another, that's what's going to draw them in. So Jesus did that. They used love instead. So why do you do what you do? Why do you serve? Why do you give? Why do you even show up? I mean, on a day like today, it would have been a lot easier to stay home. But why are you here? What motivates you to do things that you do? Okay? The Bible tells us, and I already read that one. Oh, darn, I hate when I do that. You know what I've discovered? That's why I love being with you people, because we're all family here. I can just get up here and do whatever. You know what I've discovered? If you're doing something to be seen by men, the minute you're not seen, you won't be doing it anymore. That if your motivation is to be seen, okay, everyone's going to see me do this, like I'm helping the old lady across the street, everybody's going to see me do this, or I'm going to tell somebody I did it, guess what? You're not getting anything for that. Galatians 1:10, sorry. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? That's very important. Don't be a man pleaser. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it's kind of funny that how you react to serving and disappointment in serving is a good barometer, and why you serve is a good barometer of where you are spiritually, right? So if you're serving and you're getting frustrated like Charlie Brown out there, you're probably serving for the wrong reason. You need to step back and analyze yourself and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Okay. Free advertising for Poland Spring. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a story. When I was a deacon or an elder in a church. I'm not really sure. It was a long time ago. And I was helping run the food pantry. I was running the food pantry, and I would open the building and give out the food, just like what we do here on Tuesday, same thing, only we're a lot better at it than I was. I'm there, and I'm giving out the food, and these people, oh my goodness, they're being so demanding. They want peanut butter. I don't have peanut butter. They want tuna. I don't have tuna. They want fresh bread. I don't have fresh bread. All I have is what they give me. If I had it, I would give it to them, but I just don't have it. And so I was getting frustrated with them constantly badgering me for stuff I didn't have. And I'm trying to give them what I do have. And then I go out in the parking lot, and I see all these nice cars. And I'm like, wait a minute, these people are driving nicer cars than me. What's with that? You know, this doesn't make any sense. You know, and then I went in the church, and their little kids wrecked the church, and they're making a mess. So now I got to clean up the church. All right, so they're all gone. Thank goodness this day is over. It was one of those days we just go, oh, you know, just can't wait to go home. And then it was over. And I'm locking up the building. I cleaned up the mess. And as I'm walking away, right, I'm walking to my car, I hear, meow, meow. I'm like, what now? You know, I turn around and there's this feral cat living by the dumpster. I never saw it before. I walk up and the thing is like tick infested and matted down, and I couldn't even tell what color it was, but it was a cat. It was alive. And it was going to try to get in the dumpster, but the dumpster's locked. And then I remembered inside the food pantry, there was a can of cat food. So I said, well, you know, I go inside. I turn off the alarm. I go inside. I get the cat food, and I hate doing this. I don't even do it at my house. The other day when Rachel went away for the retreat, the cats are starving at 5 o'clock. I gave them dry because I'm not touching that stuff. It's disgusting. So I open up the can, I mash it up on the plate, and I put it out for the cat. And the cat dives on it like it's like a hockey puck, you know, like whoop. And it's like, wow, wow. They're just totally stuffing itself like it was going to have to compete with seagulls or something. It's just stuffing itself. And I'm like, wow, that's a really hungry cat. So I let the cat have that, and I went and got my car, and I started driving home. So on my way home, I'm driving from, the church was in Ronkonkoma, and we lived in Islip Terrace at the time, and I'm on this long strip of road, and I started crying over the cat. I was thinking, it's so alone. It has no food. It has no one who cares. No one loves it. No one's caring for it. It's out in the cold. You know, it's just, ew, you know. I almost turned around because my wife's a cat lover. I could have talked her into it. I almost turned around and went and get this cat, right? I didn't do it, obviously, but I was going to. And just at that point when I was crying over this cat, God took me to the woodshed, as Andy likes to say. And he just whacked me right upside my head with the fact that you care about that cat that I didn't die for more than the people you fed today that I did die for. You cared more about them. You're not crying over those people. You're crying over that lousy cat If you're a cat lover, you know what I mean here. But you cry more about that cat than you do about the people. And you had a bad attitude. How do you know they're not sleeping in those cars? That's all they have. They have nothing else. And the meager food you gave them is all that they have. And who are you to judge? Who are you to act like this? And you call yourself my servant? Well, I stopped crying about the cat and started crying under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's for sure, because I had to repent. My motive stunk. It was totally terrible. It was totally the wrong motive to serve, to do anything in the church. Now, I didn't resign, because a lot of times God teaches these things so that you could continue on the right way. So the next Friday night, I had a whole different attitude. I walked in, how can I help you? I'm sorry, I don't have any peanut butter. I'll put it on the list, see if we can get it for you. Maybe we'll buy it. Tuna fish. No, I'll see if I can get it. You know, instead of having the attitude of get out of my face and leave me alone and just can't wait for this night to be over, I'm going to serve with love. I'm going to use love as my drive to serve and not, you know, that I'm trying to show off. And really what I was doing was I was showing off for my pastor. I really wanted to impress them and the other people. And I can say that truthfully now because it was years ago, but I learned that lesson. Matthew 6, 1 through 18 talks about motives. It's a very good section of scripture for motives. Okay, Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Okay, beware. Whenever the Bible says beware, it means be aware. Be aware, beware. Okay, be aware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. Obviously, they were doing that. And in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward. In other words, there's not going to be a subsequent reward. That was it. This whole section of scripture talks about motives. Why do we do what we do? That's why I picked it. The Lord led me to it. When I was running a food pantry, a different one, in Bayshore, and we were in a building that was abandoned. The owner let us use it, but the heat was there, but it was kind of iffy, but the bathrooms worked, so that was good. And Dory would come down, and she would play the keyboard and do a couple of worship songs, you know, and then I would get up and I'd share the word, you know, I mean, rank amateur status, but I would just do it, you know, to the best of my ability. And so I'm up there, you know, sharing, and I'm doing this stuff, and then the landlord who owned the building said, we need to close this down because we're going to demolish the building. Okay, so now I felt like I was pastoring these people. They were coming to me for advice. It was like one of my first pastoral kind of experience kind of things. And I felt bad that they were just going to terminate this. Where were these people going to go? So I decided I would go to a couple of different churches and find out if there was anything nearby that I could send them to make sure they were cared for. So I went to a couple of different churches. I went to this one church, and I'm sitting there. It was like a Wednesday night. And there's a guy speaking, and he's a missionary from Africa, and he's sharing about all this stuff from Africa. And I was like, wow, I didn't know God was doing all that in Africa. It was really informative to me. So after the service, they pass around the plate for an offering. And I mean, I reach in my pocket. I only have $5 because usually I only get 10 a week, so 5 is gone by Wednesday. So I put in my $5, and I wasn't a prop for more money. But so I'm like, you know, I want this, you know, I give that money, and then so the plate goes all the way around, and then the pastor gets up and he says, there wasn't sufficient funds in the offering to supply the missionary his travel expenses back. I needed another $500. I'm like, what's this guy going first class? You know, and it's like $500, and I'm like, I don't have $500. I just coughed up $5. So anyway, somebody in the front stands up and says, I got it, and he stands up and he writes a check, $500, tears it out and gives it to the missionary. And everybody did just what you just thought. You're like, wow, whoa, wow, that's pretty cool. Whoa. But you know what? That guy got ripped off. Because you know why he got ripped off? Because he did it in front of people. See, it would have been better if he went like this to the pastor. I got that. You know, keep it on down low. Don't tell nobody. And then he fed it to him later. That would have been better because covert giving is a lot better than giving when everybody sees it because it takes you out of the picture. I love to do this. I love to do covert giving. Somebody paid for my retreat last year, and I was so impressed with this. I was like, I don't know who paid for it, and it doesn't matter to me. I could find out if I wanted to, but I wouldn't want to rob them of the fact that they gave to me, that they did this out of love for me. It was really great, and I love covert giving. Okay, let's continue on with that, with Matthew. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't brag about it, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, not only the good stuff you do, by the way, but the bad, sees in secret. Okay, very important to remember that. In secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say, they have received their reward. That means there's not going to be a subsequent reward. I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve like that. Back when I was a deacon here, and I've been an elder for a year now, but back when I was a deacon here, we would take the money, and you probably all wondered what we do with it. We take the money, we bring it back in the back room, and we count it. Okay, and we add it up, and then we put it all on a form, and then we give it to Melissa or Andrew Bontempo, whoever's doing the books that week. We give it to them, and then they take care of it. But I always made it a rule, and we made it a rule as deacons, that we would never look at who gave. We would only look at the number and type the number into the calculator. The only time we ever looked at the number or the name would say, if you wrote something in the memo, like you want to split the check and we couldn't read your writing, if you write like me, you know, that kind of thing. You know, it's one of those things that we couldn't figure out. So we'd have to find out who you were so we could ask you about it. But other than that, we never looked at the names. And the reason for that is, not only do I not want to treat you differently, let's say you gave $5. I don't want to say, well, this guy asked me to come over and help him fix something. He only gets $5. I'm not doing that. But the guy who gave $600, now that guy I'm going to go to. James tells us we're not allowed to do that, right? So I don't want to know what you gave based on who you are. I don't want to know. I don't want to change how I feel about you based on that. Not only that, but I don't want to rob you of the reward you're going to get for giving like that. To give covertly, we give without anybody knowing. We never looked unless there was a problem. And again, somebody paid for my retreat, and I if you're here today, I'm not going to rob you, but thank you. That's all I can say is thank you. You blessed me, and you blessed me out of love for me, which is the best way to do it. Okay, so now we've looked at fear. We've beat that horse. So fear is not a good motivator. Fear is not the way you want to be motivated to do anything, especially in the church. Okay, so what is the alternative? Love is the alternative, because it's a better motivator. In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, Jesus is asked this question, and it's a very good question. It's not one of those stupid questions like, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin? Really, you have the creator of the universe, you ask him a question like that? I'd ask him about the platypus. You know, so how did you come up with that? It's got a bill, it lays eggs, it gives milk, you know, it's got web feet. How do you get that? But I think God did that just to drive Darwin crazy. Jesus is asked this question, and it's a great question. Verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Like I said, a really good question in the law. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Wow, that's the ultimate cheat sheet right there. Okay, how do you want to please God? Just those two things. That's easy. We can narrow that down to two things. So basically, the law and the commandments boil down to this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people that he created like yourself. That's the key right there. That's the whole thing. If you do that, you got it, right? So that's why serving out of love is much better. Love will make you do strange things. Love will compel you to do strange things. Love will compel you to act in ways you wouldn't normally act. I know when my daughter sometimes says she loves something, especially a boy or something like that, I get a little nervous because it's like, wait, you don't have any idea what that means. Love is sacrifice. There's a whole bunch involved. We need to go another 2 years before we even talk about this. But so love will drive you to do some things that you wouldn't normally do. Like my dad. My dad was a New York City fireman. My adopted father was a New York City fireman. And his job was to drive and then operate the pumper truck. So what the pumper truck does is it pulls up to the scene of the fire, and it hooks up to the hydrant, and they open the hydrant, and then the water goes into the pumper truck, and then the pumper truck drives the pressure up over four lines to the fireman. Okay, so that's what the pumper truck does. So my father's job is to run this device, and what happens is he has to know how many men are on each line and how much they weigh approximately, so he doesn't give them too much pressure and knock them off their feet with the hose because it'd be too much for them. And yet on the other side of it, he doesn't want to give them insufficient pressure that they can't fight the fire. So he's watching these gauges and he's mixing soap in with it to make it slippery. I don't know how that works, but whatever. All this. And he's busy doing this. And it's math, calculation, probably have a computer doing it now. But it's like all this stuff is going on. And up, this woman pulls up in a car. And she jumps out of the car, and she's got curlers in her hair and a bathrobe on and slippers. And she looks at the house, and she says to my father, "My kids are in that house." And she takes off. She runs into the house, running towards the house. Now, my father's got his fire boots on, his jacket, his hat, all his weight, and an oxygen tank probably. And he runs, and my father's no lightweight. He dove on this woman and held her down. And he said she almost got up like twice before he finally got the cops to control her. And the cops took her away. And I didn't get to know what happened after that because he didn't really pay attention to that. But love will make you do that. Love will make you do things that you right now would never do. Like you would, I would, there are people in my life that I would take a bullet for, literally. That if someone came in shooting, I would stand in front of a gun and let them kill me rather than kill them. That's how I feel about some people that I love. That's what love does. Love compels you to service. Love compels you to do what you wouldn't normally not want to do. Right? That's what love is all about. It sounds like a song. Jesus said in John 15, 12 through 13, "My command is this." My father used to quote this verse all the time. I don't think he knew what, you know, where it was or any of that, but I remember him quoting this verse. "My commandment is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has none other than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." Wow. So how does that work in my marriage? I lay down my life, right? Jesus said, "Husbands, love your wives," and he gave himself for it, that we lay down our lives for our wives. How does that work? That says, I'm not thinking about what's best for me. I'm not thinking about what's best, what would make me happy and make me comfortable. No, I'm out of love, I'm serving her, and I give to her. And I don't look at what's comfortable for me, or I'd be driving an F-150 pickup truck right now instead of the Jimmy that I have, because the Jimmy was better, and it was, you know, better for the family, and so I sacrificed. That's what you're supposed to do. Again, Jesus talks about love in John 10, 11 through 15. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the sheep and the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." When you're a hireling, you don't care about the sheep. I've seen people in ministry who are hirelings. They're doing the job for whatever reason they're doing it. I don't know. But they're not shepherds because they don't love. They don't love the sheep. They're not willing to lay down their life for the sheep. When things get tough, they usually get going. And they're not that kind of people. But when you serve out of love, you're not a hireling. You own the sheep. You take ownership. So again, I ask, why do you do what you do? What is your motivation for what you do? Do you serve out of fear or love? Do you suffer from what I call balance theology? Balance theology is this. I've encountered this a lot. Balance theology says, I'm a really, really bad sinner. I sin up here. So because I sin a lot, I serve a lot. That's how you do it. That's you think you're balancing the scales, but you can't. You can't balance the scales, right? The Bible tells us in Isaiah, it says that your righteousness is like filthy rags. So even your best is still tainted by your sinfulness. So you really can't do anything apart from him that's going to matter at all. So that's why we don't serve in that motivation. You can never serve away your sin. Only Jesus could do that on the cross. That's the only way your sin could be paid for. A lot of times people, they look at themselves, and it's good to examine yourself and see where you are as far as, you know, some of your habits and some of the things, the sin you struggle with. But let's say, everybody put your hand up like this. I like to, this is the audience participation part of the class. Okay, put your hand up like this. This is you. You know, it's like that, this is your sin. This is your brain on drugs, whatever. So this is your sin. You're lying, you're cheating, you're stealing, your anger, your bitterness, your rage, whatever your five things are, your top five, this is those things, okay? And okay, now bring up this hand, okay? This is Jesus, okay? You have Jesus, his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, all these things are Jesus, okay? This is you, this is Jesus, okay? When God sees you, if you're in Christ, this is what he sees. He sees Jesus, he doesn't see you. The next time Satan says to you, oh, you're a rank sinner, you need to get busy, you need to get to work, that's the wrong motivation, first of all. Second of all, you can't serve your sin away. You can't do it. When God sees you, he sees his son. He sees you clothed in his righteousness, not righteousness that you have of your own, because you don't have any of your own. Don't even think that you do. The minute you start thinking that you've got it all down, you're in trouble. Okay, so remember that. We serve out of love. You can never do enough to pay your sin debt, so stop trying. We're told in Isaiah that our righteousness is like filthy rags. To God, everything you do is tainted with our sinfulness. Before I take on anything in the church, before I touch anything that has a spiritual nature to it, well, at work, I kind of have to do what I'm told. But here, when I'm asked to do something, I always pray. I say, well, let me pray about it. And that's not a stall tactic to see if I can figure out a way not to do it. But it's more like I want to really pray about it because I want to ask God, God, why would I want to get involved in this? Why would I want to do this? When I was asked to be a deacon, why do I want to serve as a deacon? When I was asked to be an elder, why do I want to go to Bible school? Why do I want to be a pastor? Why do I want to teach a Bible study? Why do I want to do anything? Why? Because you know what? I want to examine my motives and find out why. Because if I'm doing it, again, if I'm doing it to be seen of men, to get my name out there, then I'm not going to get a reward. I'm going to work like a dog and get nothing for it. Obviously, I don't want to do that. I'm going to serve out of love this way. All that goes into my account. And one day, when I get to heaven, we're all going to have crowns for all the things we do, okay? And we're going to take those crowns, and we're going to throw them before the throne of Christ. And they're not our crowns anyway, because anything we do that's worth anything is generated by Christ and not by us anyway. If it's generated by you, it's going to perish. It's going to go away. I'd like to read a poem for you today. It's by C.T. Studd. Okay, I'm going to take a drink first because I didn't make it through the whole thing the last time. Okay. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon with its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, a joy or sorrow, thy word to keep. Faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from thy world now let me turn. Living for thee and thee alone, bringing thy pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. I think that's the way I try to figure my life. That's the way God loves you. You've seen it on bumper stickers. You see it on TV. You see it on these little lapel buttons. God loves you. And we kind of like hear that, but we don't hear it. It's like when your wife says it, you're like, yeah, I know. You know. But he loves you. Okay, he loves you. Bask in that fact. Bask in that fact. You know, like when winter's over and you get that first nice warm spring day and you stand out in the sun and you feel it, you're like, oh, yes, I love it. Okay? Bask in that fact. Live in that fact. Live day by day in that fact that your life will pass. Okay? And serve in that fact. Do not serve out of fear. Do not waste your life serving in fear. Serve out of love for one another. And this way, it carries on. Allow God's love to compel you to serve. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers in her chicks, but you would not." But you would not. Now, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept because they were going to reject him. But he still did what he had to do. He did it out of love. Jesus was no hireling. If Jesus was a hireling, he would have taken Satan's offer in the desert and bowed to him, and then he would have been fine. But no, Jesus went to that cross because he wasn't a hireling. He saw the wolf come and to scatter, and he invested himself. He stepped in time. Hebrews tells us that he became like one of us. He became human like us so that he could be a kinsman redeemer to us and buy us back or ransom us back, right? And so he stepped in. He purchased our salvation for that. So do not serve. When we serve, we need to serve out of love for one another, right? Like I said before, when people come in, they're going to see how we serve one another, see how we love each other. That's going to draw them in, right? And Jesus said, right? He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So if he came with that intention to serve and not be served, or to be ministered to rather than be ministered, or the other way around, if that's what the mindset that Jesus had, that's the mindset we should have. That's the same mindset we should serve. So no matter what you do, whether you're dusting the chairs or cleaning up or a deacon, elder, whatever you are, whatever you do in this church, do it out of love. Do not do it out of fear, because fear is a lousy motivator. And if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Remember, you don't serve by fear. That's not our motivation anymore. So we don't do it that way anymore. We do it out of love. And that's the way we should do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that you intervened in my life and took away my fear and exchanged it for your love. Lord, I know when things get tough and I get a little discouraged, I know that that's how you felt, you know, when you cried over Jerusalem. Maybe you felt discouraged. Maybe you felt like, what was the point? But yet you still pressed on towards the cross. You still allowed them to nail you to it. You still died on that cross for us. You still shed your blood for us. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the fact that you gave it all so that we could have what we have. And I thank you that you served in love, that you were not a hireling, that when the wolf came in, you took action. You did what needed to be done, and you did it to save us all. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.